So we're going to continue our readings in Nehemiah. This is where we've been for the last few Sundays in this great book, a book that's about a rebuilding work, a great work that would have been left undone for many years. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah steps in, a man full of faith, a man who'd prayed up and planned. And then we'd seen last week that he really got the people moving in action. They start rebuilding the walls. But so often, as you see throughout the Bible, God's work is always opposed. And so in chapter 4 here, we're going to see the opposition that Nehemiah faced. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. And you've probably seen Wendy and Peter and others handing out Bibles. And it will help you to have this open in front of you. We're going to read from page 486, Nehemiah 4, 1 to 9. When not to stop. When not to stop. Okay. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your insight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard night and day to meet this threat. And I wonder if we can actually look briefly at a bit of the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's just towards, if you go to the end of the Bible, go back from Revelation through books like Hebrews. And if you get to Romans, you've gone too far. And 2 Timothy is there. And someone shout out a page number for me when you find it. 1195. There you go. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 1195. And I just thought this was appropriate, not only because it tied in with the New Testament reading, the Nehemiah reading we've just had, but also with both John and Andre getting baptized today. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, a young pastor, a young man who was seeking to live for God. And he writes this. Are you ready? "For God did not give us," verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "for God did not give us the spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." So let's turn back to Nehemiah, which is going to be our focus this morning, and I'm just going to pray that God would meet with us in these minutes before we have the baptism as we look at these passages together. So let's pray. God, we thank you for the very visual reminder that baptism is of your death, of your burial, and of you being raised to new life. Lord, we know that there were many who opposed you. but you pressed on to save us. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us hear and understand and apply your word today. Help me. May your Holy Spirit come, I ask, that Jesus might shine. For I ask in your name. Amen. When I was younger, I'm talking kind of like 10, 11 younger and that kind of age, I used to love making model aeroplanes. I don't know, it's a couple of guys getting baptized here, so come on, man, I'm looking at you, maybe many here enjoyed doing that kind of thing. I used to particularly enjoy the model kind of Second World War aeroplanes because I was particularly, I grew up in Kenya and we didn't have lots on the television then, so we used to get these cheap videos from W.H. Smith's and take them back over there. And someone I've told my parents is, you know, these old war classics, they're all fairly, either PG or U and that kind of thing. So we used to watch the Dam Busters. Anyone seen the Dam Busters? Yeah, see, Dam Busters, great film. I haven't watched the Dam Busters, fantastic film. Reach for the Sky in Douglas Bader, 633 Squadron, and the Battle of Britain, and these kind of planes, and they'd all be very similar. You know, there'd be this difficult mission that had to go on, and these planes would head out, and they'd be going into a real kind of difficult situation, and there'd be this kind of anti-aircraft fire that would go, and it's called flak, would kind of start sort of hitting everywhere around the planes, but would they turn back? No, they'd press on, and it was getting difficult and dangerous, but they pressed on, and they reached their target, and, so those stories went on. And as I was thinking about those, I thought, well, you know, what is the kind of more modern day equivalent? And I thought of this film, which, to be honest, ladies, if you really want to connect with the men in your life, then you really should have seen this film. And in fact, I remember when I married Laura, she hadn't, so we quickly put that to right. But I don't think this really needs much of an introduction, but here's a little thing, just to get you into that sense of what it's like to fly in the face of anti-aircraft fire, to keep flying when there's flak. So here goes. I think you should recognize what this is. Are you ready, Dave?
Stay back far enough to cover you.
My scope shows the tower, but I can't see the exhaust port.
You sure the computer can hit it?
Watch yourself. Increase speed full throttle.
What about that tower?
You worry about those fighters. I'll worry about the tower. R2, that stabilizer's broken loose again. See if you can't lock it down.
It's Star Wars. And that little clip really sums up what you see in Nehemiah 4:1-9. There will be flak. There will be anti-aircraft fire. There will be opposition. But here's the message. Keep flying straight. Keep flying straight. Don't turn back. Don't go another direction. Press on. Press on. So let's look Nehemiah 4 and see first, there will be flak. They got it. They got this flak. They'd started building. It all looked good. We'd seen that last week. But in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 to 3, the flak starts coming. This guy, Sanballat, who's already kind of in end of chapter 2, been causing a bit of trouble. He and this guy, Tobiah, they really got stirred. They're actually angry. But their anger expresses itself with ridicule. Do you see that verse 1? He became angry and was greatly incensed. So he ridiculed the Jews and the people who were working on doing the Lord's work. He ridiculed them by saying these kind of things, you know, can they really finish this? Can you make these heaps of rubble return to living walls? And Tobiah, I love this little line, you know, what do you think you're doing? Even a fox would break that down. And, you know, we're involved in the Lord's work as Christians as well. God has given us a call. So we looked last week. Ours is not to rebuild bricks from rubble. Ours is to be joining Jesus in rebuilding lives. Ours is the task of doing that great commission That work that Paul was engaged in 2 Timothy, which had got him in prison. That's why he's writing to Timothy and say, don't be discouraged. Press on. Don't be ashamed of me. Be willing even to suffer for the gospel. Because this business that we were talking about last week of living for Jesus, of believing and following Jesus Christ, and then helping others follow Jesus Christ, knowing that actually it's as we do that, that we discover life to the full. That business gets you into trouble. Paul discovered that. Timothy discovered that. Many throughout church history have discovered that. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, later on in that lesson. Let's just read this together, because I think sometimes we can not necessarily think that Paul was right in this, but let's just read this in kind of yellow and black together. I was going to say black and white, and then I realized it's not quite there. It says 2 Timothy 3:12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Wow. There will be flack. And you know what happens sometimes? Is that even those who might usually be enemies amongst themselves, they'll kind of join up in bringing flack to Jesus and to those who follow Jesus. It happened in Jesus' time, didn't it? Pilate and Herod, do you remember? They became friends that day as they sent Jesus to the cross. And throughout church history, people have even come together to throw flack at Jesus and at the followers of Jesus and at those who are seeking to do his will. St. Valentine's Day, Matt referred to it. Someone who loved God, wanted to stand for him, martyred for his faith. Now, for you and I, we can probably relate to this kind of ridicule that Nehemiah faced. Ridicule that, as we see later down in 7 and 8 and 9, it grew. It grew even quite quickly in Nehemiah's time from being just ridicule. But there was an anger behind it that actually meant that soon it became plots and threats. And I think you'd probably recognize, and maybe even many have experienced ridicule, whether at school, at college, at work, maybe even amongst their family. Kind of, what, you follow Jesus? You believe the Bible? What, you're trying to help your neighbor? Just live for yourself. What, you're giving up your... You're giving up your half term for kids to tell them about who? And you know, you go into bookshops, or you even walk along the street and you see things like this. I know we've referred to this in the past, but there used to be this bus ad. Do you remember that? From the kind of secular atheist saying, there's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Just kind of low grade, kind of mocking. Those people who think there's a God, probably no God. Just enjoy your life. Or I remember going to a religious section in a bookshop just locally and looking for just what they had on the shelf. Here was one of the books they had in the religious section on the shelf. God is not great. I don't agree with that. We've just been singing the complete opposite. But this guy, Christopher Hitchens, is mocking what we've been singing about this morning. Pouring ridicule. And in fact, you can tell, though, that it comes from, this ridicule comes from a kind of anger, a bitterness. Because look at the subtitle. How religion poisons everything. This guy is angry. He's angry. So this is the world we live in. And just like in Nehemiah's day, there was a kind of growing in intensity. I have to say that as you look back through history, that's what tends to happen. There's a growing intensity and then a time and a period for a season when it may be easier and more acceptable to be a Christian. And then a growing intensity and then a time where it seems more acceptable. I think I'd imagine many here know this already, don't even need me to say it. We're in a time of growing intensity. And these decades ahead, these are the kind of things we're going to have to face. There will be flack. There will be flack. What kind of things are you going to get flack for? Well, I was just thinking about, the Apostle Paul and the kind of things he was saying to Timothy to stand firm in the gospel, the good news of what God has done. And I was just thinking about the good news, this wonderful thing that we've been singing about, that God loves us. And there's a simple illustration that I want to just unpack here. And I want you to see, as you're listening to it, maybe you're listening to it for the first time, see here, good news. See here, this is wonderful. And if you've heard me say this many times, just think how much of this little simple illustration that really unpacks the main themes of the Bible, how much of it is offensive to secular Britain today. Okay, here we go. God loves us. God made us. And in fact, as we look at this system bridge illustration, can we have it up here, Maria? We see that God and us were meant to be in community together. God made us that way. God is our creator, our sustainer. He loves us. This Valentine's Day, if you're worried, does anyone love you? I want you just to know, God loves you. But there's a problem. The problem is that God has revealed the way he wants us, his creation, to live. He's given us laws. Those laws are summed up. Love God with all your heart, all your mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of us have turned away from that law. All of us have broken it. We've sinned. And so there's this separation between us and God. A separation that means that however hard we might try to get to God from our side, however much we might say, well, I'll try and do good things, we're not good enough. He is perfect and we're not. And so God makes the move. God makes the move and he deals with this problem of sin that's come in between us and him. Sin is this rebellion against God that is in all of us. And he comes and enters into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, who comes and dies on a cross for the sins of the world. And he doesn't just stay dead, but in the amazing words of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, we read it. It says this, and I think we might even, have we got that on the screen as well, Maria? There we go. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, the good news. Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, bringing new life to all who would believe in him. And so if we go back to that simple illustration, what we see is that actually this gap between us and God has been bridged. People can come back to God. And actually, it's even stronger than that. God calls us back to him. He calls us to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, to repent, to turn from going our own way, living for ourselves, and to turn and go back towards him so that we could have our relationship with God restored and have eternal life in him. Now, Jesus promises that way of living life for God won't be easy in this life, but he also says, don't worry, I'm coming back. Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the living and the dead and make everything new, and all our living and seeking God will be worth it, and all that's wrong in our world will be put right. That is the big picture. It will be wonderful. All that's needed in this world, the best perfect government Christ will bring. But the problem is that in all that I've shared there, actually, many in our world react really and hear that, and they think that's bad news. That is not good for us. We don't want a God at all. We don't want, let alone a God who is going to, creates things. And this business of sin, we don't want there to be any accountability for what we've done. How dare you say that I've done something wrong, God? How dare that? And in fact, this whole business of Jesus dying, I don't like Jesus. And resurrection, paf. And what, he's coming back? And they're beginning to get angry. This is Orthodox Christianity. This is in our statement of faith as a church. This is the kind of thing that if you believe it, it wonderfully transforms your life, because actually it isn't bad news. It's good news. It makes life complete. It makes things fit together. It gives us forgiveness. It gives us life to live. It restores our relationship with God the way it was meant to be. This is the kind of stuff that can radically transform your life for the better. And yet this is the stuff that will get you into trouble if you believe it. Because if you believe that, the way you live and the way you speak will be different than those around you. This is the stuff that you'll get flack for. The basics, the core of the message. Now think about Luke Skywalker flying into the Death Star. Okay, he's coming into that little trench, and the anti-aircraft guns are starting to fire at him, and he's coming down, and he has a choice, doesn't he? He could either keep doing that route that he's trying to do, or else he could fly. Well, he could fly anywhere, and there would be less flak, wouldn't there? Couldn't he kind of, you know, that's in all these films, the Dam Busters or whatever. They could go anywhere other than the route that their men are going, and they'd probably get less flak. Isn't that true in life? And as Christians, John and Andre and Holland Road Baptist Church, for myself, we can sometimes hit flak and think, you know what, this is a bit uncomfortable. I think I'll veer off and fly somewhere else. Safer, you know. It's safer, isn't it, if you don't mention Jesus? Safer if you're not really serious about following him. Where are the safe places you fly to? Where are the safe places you think, it's getting a bit over there. Ooh. Yeah, I'll laugh at the same jokes as my colleagues. This is safer. Yeah, I'll get drunk too. Safer. Suppose I'll sleeping with my girlfriend, everyone's doing it. People wonder what planet I'm on if I don't. I'll fiddle my expense. Everyone does it. This weekend, yeah, it was a good weekend. Good time with family. Good time with, what do you do Sunday? Oh, Sunday, good lunch. Yeah. Oh, won't mention church. Oh, definitely won't mention Jesus. Safer that way. Where are the safe places that you and I fly to? The places of compromise. Might be comfortable. But have you ever thought, you know, if you're not, if you're Luke Skywalker, and you decide you don't like the flak, so you decide to fly somewhere else, well, where are you going? Might be more comfortable. Where are you going? If you're living life so that you're avoiding flak, you're probably not really doing this great commission that Jesus called us, each one who believes and follows him. He calls us to this thing. We've got it up here on the screen. He says, then Jesus came to them and said, this is the risen Jesus speaking to his disciples, his followers. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So we talked about yesterday as our great rebuilding work that God gives us. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what we're doing this morning, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. I'm right with you as you head into the flak. Go for it, Holland Road. Are you doing it? Are you living for him? That's what I want to be doing. I want to say, this is my heart for us, for my life. But boy, I know there'll be flak. I know it will get hot at times. There'll be opposition. That's why I ask the people who get baptized that last question. What is it to Maria? Will you hold on to Jesus no matter what the future holds, whatever difficulties, opposition, or even persecution? Will you hold on? And they said, yes. And Holland Road, what will you say? Will you say yes? Yes, I'll hold on no matter what. Why? Because Jesus is worth it. Because this purpose he's given is what I want to do with my one and only life. I don't just want to frivol it away. I want to spend it for him that I might be able to enjoy him for all eternity and see others even caught up in that wonderful saving work that he's doing. Because he is worth it. You see, when we're building, like Nehemiah was doing in Nehemiah 4, there's a lot, when we're joining God and his work, it's a lasting work. Something that's going to make a difference. Tons of things Nehemiah and the others could have done that wouldn't have been that. And when we're joining Jesus in what he's doing, again, we're in part of a lasting work. It might not always seem that when you're just serving your neighbor or something like that. But God says in his word, therefore stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So press on, give up. There will be flak, but keep on flying straight. Keep on flying straight. So can we say those two points together? There will be flak, but keep flying straight. There will be flak, but keep flying straight. Do you notice how Nehemiah responds to all this ridicule as the anger goes up? In verse 4, and 5, there's a prayer. It's a really bold prayer. It's none of this kind of timidity. God did not give us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, a spirit of fear and timidity, but a spirit of courage and of love and of self-discipline. And then in verse 6, he has this wonderful little phrase, so we rebuilt the wall. They kept going. Ridicule, flak, what do? They kept flying straight. Keep flying straight. Press on. Don't let the enemy's flak distract you. Don't let the opposition you might be facing from friends or family or peers at school, don't let it distract you from what God is calling you to do. Press on. In fact, as we look back at Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, when Sanballat and Tobiah are bringing this kind of ridicule to them in that place, look at verse 20 of chapter 2, what Nehemiah says in response to them. He answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. He says, basically, God's work will always succeed, and it will be God who will work this out. God will work it out, and so we're going to press on and follow him. God's work always succeeds. So he doesn't stoop to their lies, their threats. He just presses on, confident that if he's following Jesus, if he's following God, he's doing the right thing. He's on the side that's going to succeed in the long run. So it might not seem like that at times, but he is. So he presses on, and Paul encourages Timothy to do the same. Press on. Join with me, he says, in being willing to suffer for the gospel. Do not be ashamed of this wonderful Jesus, this glorious gospel, this good news that there is life and death has been destroyed and defeated. Don't be ashamed. Get behind our commander, our leader, Jesus Christ, and follow him. Press on. Persevere. And in verse 9, look, as it gets hotter, look what he says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 9. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. There's this wonderful combination here in Nehemiah of the very ordinary, the very practical. You know, there was a threat, so they set a watchman in effect. Very, you know, Nehemiah's like that. He's really practical. And yet, he's really, you know, he sees the spiritual side of things as well. And so he says, right, we're gonna pray. We're going to post a guard and we're going to pray. And those two things need to be part of our lives. Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, watch and pray. Paul said to people in Colossae 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. If you're just going for a nice flight, kind of cruise. I once went gliding, you know, round and round. Had to make sure it was a, Went with Brian Cooper. He knew a lot how to do it. I was just in the back seat. But you basically, you know, you're not expecting flak. It's enough to try and just keep the plane in the air when you're gliding. But it was a wonderful experience. But, you know, at times when you're going round and round loops and the sun's a bit in your eyes, you know, you just kind of, you know, you close your eyes and you kind of, I wasn't having to fly, so I was just doing that. But I tell you what, imagine there'd been flak. I don't know what it's like to fly through flak, but I imagine you pray. And I imagine you watch out for where it's coming, and if anything starts to break or anything in the airplane gets hit, you're alert. And I wonder maybe in our walk with Jesus, if we're not really praying, maybe we've gone flying to safer areas where we can kind of circle round and round and not really go anywhere. Because if we're following Jesus and seeking to do that great commission, we need to pray. And maybe you're not being very vigilant, as it were. You're not really being on the lookout, not aware of the sort of troubles that might be around you, or the temptation, or the way the enemies might be trying to trip you up. And maybe again, similarly, you've kind of got lulled into a kind of complacency and you need to wake up. Be vigilant. Watch and pray, Jesus says. Watch and pray, because there will be flak, but you and I need to press on. You and I need to press on. I've found this reading in a book that's on my shelf about different people who face persecution. And this is taken from a story of a pastor in Romania. Romanian Christians faced great persecution and opposition underneath communist rule in the sort of second half of the 20th century. Not that long ago. Just in Europe. This is what is recorded. "Are you not afraid of what we will do to you?" the communist colonel asked, his tone a combination of mockery and challenge. The young pastor Kachanga, having preached only one sermon in his career, stood before the colonel, knowing that the man held the power of life or death over him, and he answered in a respectful yet fervent tone, "Sir, truth is never afraid. Suppose your government would decide to hang all mathematicians. How much would 2 plus 2 be then? 2 plus 2 would still be 4. We have truth, as true as a mathematical equation. We have the truth that there is a God, and He is our loving Father. We have the truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world and wishes to save everyone, even you. We have truth that there is a Holy Spirit who empowers men and gives them light. And we have the truth that there exists a beautiful paradise. Whatever whips and whatever instruments of torture you have, it will always remain so. 2 plus 2 still equals 4. So Kachanga was beaten almost beyond recognition, and then was never seen again. It is true. Jesus is worth it. In fact, Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That kind of verse can get you in trouble. That kind of verse can bring flak. But that kind of verse can save your life, take you to heaven, give you joy and life unspeakable. And when you discover it, when you discover it is true that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, you don't let go. You don't let go for just a more comfortable life that will mean that you can just do whatever you want. Neither do you let go, even if someone's saying they're going to beat you if you don't. Because it's worth it. It's worth it. Jesus, the risen Lord, again appeared one time to his disciples And he said in John 20, when he appeared to Thomas, this man who had been doubting, and he'd kind of was a bit thinking, nah, I don't know, I can go along with this risen Jesus thing. And Jesus steps into the room and he says in John chapter 20, I think, again, we've got it on the screen. He said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Stop slipping away from Jesus and turn back to him. Stop living your own way and start living God's way. Stop sinning. Start making disciples. Stop doubting, Jesus says, and believe. So I want to end by doing what many down through the history of the church, all the way back to Christ, what even Jesus was doing right then. I want to end by calling us, calling any here who've been backsliding to turn back and come and believe in Jesus, by calling any here who don't yet know what it is to have life and eternal life and life to the full, to make that decision to say, yes, Jesus, I want to come back to you. So I'm going to say a simple prayer now. I'm going to say a prayer that uses very ordinary words, words that I've often talk about here as words you might use in any relationship. If you're in a relationship and things are going wrong, you need to say sorry. And if your relationship with God has gone wrong, you need to say sorry, because I tell you what, it's your fault, not his. You need to say sorry. And then you need to say thank you, because he has done more for you than anyone else in the entire universe, and anything more than you can imagine. He has died for you so that you can be forgiven. And he's offering you eternal life at great cost to himself. Say thank you. Thank you for Jesus. And you need to say please, because I tell you what, in the future, as you want to live for him, you need his help. You need to say, please help me. And the way he's offering you his help this morning is by giving you his Holy Spirit to be with you for the rest of your life, that you might have that power that Pastor Gachanga talks about. He says, we have the truth that there is a Holy Spirit who empowers men and gives them light. And we have the truth that there exists a beautiful paradise. Do you need that power just for the situations you're in to be that light? Well, say sorry. Say thank you to God and say, please, please give me. So I'm going to pray just a simple prayer like that now. I'd encourage you to bow your head. And maybe you've never prayed a prayer like this, or maybe you prayed one and you've slipped away from doing that and you just happen to be back here this Sunday morning. And this is your chance to come back to God. Well, echo this in your heart right now with me. Dear God, sorry for turning my back on you. Sorry for my sin. Why not even in your own heart, you know the things that you've done that haven't pleased God. Why not even tell him? Just echo in your heart, say sorry. But God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died for me so that I could be forgiven. I believe in him. Please, please come into my life. I need your help. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit to help me live for you. I want to follow you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.